We have a memory verse that we've been going through, Romans 3:20. That'll be up on the screen in a moment. Metric moment. There it is. Let's read this together. Romans 3:20. Because by the works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Powerful verse, and we've been talking about that, how the law is a mirror for us to realize how lost and depraved we are. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for the chance to share your word this morning. God, I think about some fears that I have, and I bring them to you. I have a fear of not being with you. That is my fear. I have a fear of not, I have a fear of falling into sin. God, protect me from sin. God, I have a fear of not presenting you or your word well. God, help me to do that well. God, but I also have confidence that you will work through me, because it's not me, it's you using this tool. Work through each one of us that are here, and may we bring honor and glory to you in your name, and I'll uplift your son, Jesus Christ, as we desire to be conformed more and more to your son, Jesus Christ. That's our desire, Lord. Bless our time today as we worship together, as we study your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, 3 points this morning. We have a brief review: God's people, God's promises, and God's prophets. Launching into the review, where we are in this study, we know where we were so that we can know where we're going. We've been talking about the storyline of Christ. Mic change. All right. We've been talking about how God promised a redeemer right from the beginning. God created, we talked about the 6 days of creation, and how God created the pinnacle of his creation was mankind, and launched these people, Adam and Eve, into the Garden of Eden. And one of the first things they did was sinned. They sinned, and immediately God promised a solution for their sin, because God has mercy. We talked about that. Our sins are many, but God's mercy is so much more than what we can possibly do. God loves us. This, the sin that Adam and Eve did, and the promise that God gave to them for a redeemer was right from the beginning. Our sin keeps us from him, but God provides a way for our sin to be annihilated so that we can be seen as perfect and in fellowship with God. And that's kind of what I talked about in the prayers, that God, it's my desire to be with you, God, and my fear is that sin will separate me from God, and I don't want to be that. I want to be in close fellowship with God. God also keeps his promises. The next point is God does that. He keeps his promises. He makes promises. As we've gone through the Old Testament over and over again, we have seen how God makes promises, and he keeps his promises. And because we can observe God keeping his promises, we can see God as trustworthy. A couple of verses, 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." Seek the Lord. And in James verse 8, that's in the New Testament, we can trust the Lord when he says, "My child, all of your sins, they are forgiven. Come near to me." That's a Glidewell paraphrase, but it gets the point across. God wants us to come near to him. Now, last week, reviewing where we've been, last week we took a break from the storyline of Christ and heard our missionary speaker, Arlen Isaac, who shares this amazing message to people around the world. He uses video and video media to convey this, using technology like satellites and fairly impressive communication methods. Isaac comes from, he grew up in this church, he grew up in this community, graduated from Valley Union High School. You think, what is this dusty little town, Elfrida? You drive through it on 191, you blink on, you're through it. But Elfrida Baptist Church, this little church with a blue roof, is instrumental in bringing God's good news to people around the world. And I think that's a pretty big deal. I'm pretty excited about it. And you and I are part of that. Remember to pray for the Isaacs. They presented well last week. That was last week. Let's go back a little bit more. 2 weeks ago, back to the storyline of Christ, Jeff flew through about 600 years, 700 years of Israel's history. Do you remember? Joshua, Judges, remember what the last word is? Remember? Starts with the R. Joshua, Judges, and royalty. Good job. Okay, somebody remembered besides Jeff. So often, the Hebrew people everywhere tend to be like us. The Hebrews were looking for a king to solve their problems. God gave his people some interesting instructions in picking out a king. When they chose out a king, they should follow these instructions. Deuteronomy chapter 7 gives instructions for the king that they were to choose. I'd like to look at these briefly. Deuteronomy 17 verse 6 says, "The king must not build up a large stable of horses for himself." 2 Chronicles 9:25. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And elsewhere it says 1,200 chariots. I've never had a horse before, but they're kind of big critters, so I imagine if I had several of them, it would take a fairly large barn. How big of a stable would you need if you had 4,000 of these critters? I think that Solomon did not do well in the not building up a stable of horses for himself, a large one. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 17:17 says, "He shall not, the king, shall not require many wives for himself, so that his heart does not turn away from focusing on God." 1 Kings 11:3 says, "Solomon had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away." Yeah. There's a lot to be said there. I'm just going to step over that pile. Deuteronomy 17:18 says, "When the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law on his scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests." Copy that? I mean, did you get that? "Copy for himself a copy of the law in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. And so he will learn to fear the Lord his God." How about that assignment? I got to thinking. Looked it up. There's 783,000 words in the Bible, give or take a few. I can type about 40 words per minute, so that would take me a little less than 20,000 minutes if I were to transcribe the Bible, typing it out on my computer. In hours, that would be 362 hours, or roughly 2 months full-time work. Sit down 40 hours a week. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 2 months later, I would be working through Revelation. That's a long time. They didn't have computers back then. They didn't have spell check. They had scrolls, long scrolls. I would be the guy trying to transcribe the Bible, and on the end of the scroll, I'd be like, "Oh, shoot, I spelled that wrong. Start over." Ugh. But that's what God wanted the kings to do. He wanted them not to just be knowledgeable of his word, but to be immersed in it and writing it and reading it and thinking about it every day. I echo that back at you guys and for myself. Are we in God's word, thinking about it, meditating on it every day? God gave us a message in the form of his word. Read it. Okay, that was a review and just kind of ramping up for where we're going, looking forward to new material in the storyline of Christ. We're going to talk about God's people. God desires to fellowship, to spend time with the greatest pinnacle of his creation, people. God wants to spend time with us. He's calling for us. Part of spending time with someone is communicating with them. I like to spend time with my wife. I talk to her. I listen to her stories. She talks to me. We exchange ideas and information. It's fun. It's pleasurable. God, being the all-known, all-wise creator, he provided mankind with some instructions. God loves us and cares for us, and part of this care, God conveying his thoughts one way or another to mankind. From the beginning, God has communicated with people. Now, we have the storyline of Christ picture that you've seen many times before, where we talk about God and man, sin, redemption, faith, and seasons. We're going to zoom in, focus in on seasons a little bit. How God communicates to mankind changes from season to season. So, sometimes seasons is another word for dispensations, and we've chosen as a church to call it seasons, but other churches may call it dispensations. The first one is, the first season is that of innocence. God communicates with people. God communicated with Adam and Eve during the time of innocence directly. He walked and talked with Adam and Eve until they sinned. Adam and Eve had no knowledge of sin or evil. They were perfect, pure people before they sinned. This season ended with sin on behalf of Adam and Eve and resulted in curse and death. And that closed the season, that closed the season of innocence, which opened the next season, that of consciousness. God talked with the early patriarchs and guided them with their conscience. And that ended with the flood. People chose to disobey God and live an evil way, and then God wiped them out with the flood. That was the end of the conscious season. Then human government season started. God gave instructions to some people to lead others. Some people led or governed other people. So there was a hierarchy developing in mankind. That ended when they didn't obey God, people didn't obey God, and there was the Tower of Babel, and God scattered them about. The next season is that of promise. God promised Adam special blessings. This promise or covenant was for Adam's, Abraham's children, the Hebrews. And that ended with the slavery in Egypt. So you see the cycle where God communicates with people one way or another. And there's a time of obedience and a time of disobedience and then a time of trouble. Slavery in Egypt closes the time of promise, the season of promise. Then we have the law, the season of law. God gave Moses the law. The law shows mankind, as I said a few minutes ago, that we are sinful, we are dead spiritually, and we need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior. And this season ends with the death on the cross of Jesus Christ. Looking forward chronologically through these seasons, the next one is grace. And we're going to get to that more later in a few weeks, actually pretty soon. God speaks to us through the Bible and guides us with the Holy Spirit. So that's how God communicates with us now, because we're in the time of grace. So God created mankind for us to be with him, spend time with him, to honor him, and God desires our love and affection towards him. God is a jealous God. When our affections are turned towards anything else, anything lesser than him, that is sin. He calls it sin, idolatry. So our affections, our desires should be towards God. So with these different seasons, you can see God reaching out to his beloved creation, people. Each and every individual person, every one of us, everyone globally, God loves dearly. Looked on the internet, said that back a year and a half ago, the world population passed 8 billion people. That's a lot of folks. God loves every one of those 8 billion people. Maybe before today, there was 50 to 100 billion people. This is a big guess of people who have gone before us. We don't know. You look at statistics and math and do all kinds of who knows what, and they, people who are authorities on such stuff, say that there was about 100 billion people who have lived before our generation. God loves and reaches out to every one of us as if we're the only person on earth. If it's just God and Ace Glidewell, he loves me that much. He loves me the same amount as if I'm one among billions. And you too. Think about that. Every one of the people who have gone before us, who is alive today or will live after us, will one day stand before God to give an answer to this question. Did you trust my son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior from your sins? And we all give an answer for how God allowed us to live our time on earth. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he's wiped away my sins. And I would say, by God's grace and mercy, yes, thank you very much. I hope you can too. People, promises. Second point. People refused to believe God's promises given through his messengers and prophets. This seems to be fairly typical as we look at the Old Testament and some of these stories. God promised that if Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they would die. They ate the fruit. They died. God promised Noah there would be a flood. Billions of people did not listen to Noah. and about 100 and some years later, they died. God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. They did not believe God and tried to help God with this promise by having a son through Hagar. This created a disaster that continues even to today. But God kept his promise and gave Abraham a son named Isaac. Have you ever tried to help God with his promises? Here, God, you're kind of going slow on that. Let me help you out. I wouldn't recommend that. Trouble. God promised to protect the firstborn of every Hebrew family of those who obeyed him by painting blood of a lamb on the doorposts. They took the blood of a lamb. They slaughtered a lamb, took the blood, and painted it on the left and the right and above. And those who did that, their firstborn son was saved. Those who didn't, their firstborn son was killed. And thus was the Passover. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Seems like our Hebrew friends did a pretty good job. There's not record in the Bible of many losing sons in the Hebrew family, but the Egyptian families, many of them lost. Most of them lost their oldest son. Also, God promised land for the Hebrew people as they left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, went into the desert. God said, I'm promising you this land. God told them to send 12 spies into the new land to do some recon on how to capture it, not if to capture it, but how to. Two believed God's promises, but 10 did not, saying, well, they got some big people there, kind of scary. Maybe we should hold off, not sure where we should go now, but they didn't trust God. And so God punished them with 40 years in the desert. God promised Solomon, the third king of Israel, in 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11 says this. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. Turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him regarding this thing, that he was not to follow other gods. But Solomon did not comply with what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, since you have done this, you have not kept my covenant with my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will certainly tear the kingdom away from you and will give it to your servant. However, I will not do it in your days only for the sake of your father David, but will tear it away from the land, your hand of your son. Yet I will not tear away all of the kingdom, but I will give one tribe of your son for my sake, my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So God promises to Solomon that the kingdom will be removed from his heritage, his son, and it will be divided. And God promised this. We're going to get to that idea in a little bit more, a little bit of history going on here. Solomon ruled Israel from around 970 to 930 BC. That's about 1,000 years before Christ. Solomon ruled for about 40 years. Solomon's son's name was Rehoboam, and he became king upon Solomon's death. So Solomon ruled for 40 years, and then he died, and his son became king. With Rehoboam, his son, at the helm, he did not know how to lead well. He consulted with the seasoned elders who told him to reduce the burdens of the people of Israel that Solomon had built them. Think about all the horses, all the men, this huge empire that he had built, feeding all these thousands of people and horses. And the senior people, the elders said, you need to reduce the size of this government. You're too big. The taxes are too big. I was just thinking, how many miles between oil changes on these chariots? There's a lot of work going on there. The seasoned elders said to reduce the size of the Israeli government, to reduce the burden to the people. Rehoboam rejected their counsel and sought counsel from some other people, from young men. Yeah, a group of young men with little experience or seasoning in life, that's not exactly gushing forth with wisdom. So this is an interesting read. 1 Kings chapter 12, 8 through 11 says this, but Rehoboam ignored the advice of the elders which they had given and consulted with the young men who had grown up with him and served him. Consulted with the young men who had served him. There we go. Tap into that source. He said to them, what advice do you give me so that we may answer the people who have spoken with me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us. And the young man who had grown up with him spoke to them, saying, this is what you should say to those people who spoke to you, saying, your father made the yoke easy, now make it lighter. You should say this to them. My little finger is thicker than your father's waist. Now then, my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, and I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. That's what the young men said. A few verses later, Jeroboam sent Adoram, who oversaw the forced labor. So they had all these slaves who were working for the kingdom, for Rehoboam's kingdom. And he sent Rehoboam out, the manager of forced labor, manager of forced labor department, to see how things were going. Okay, you guys are only working 12 hours a day. We need to go up to 16 hours a day. They stoned him. They pretty much killed him. Probably another union versus management deal going wrong. Long story short, Rehoboam fled. Another guy named Jeroboam took his place, made two golden calves, and God was not happy. The nation was divided. God divided the nation into two parts, the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. Remember, God said he would divide the kingdom, divide the nation if they didn't turn to him. God kept his promise. Because this rebellion and strife towards God, the nation was divided. So from here on, the nation was split just as God had promised. God sent messengers to his people to warn them about the trouble they would encounter if they did not turn back to him. We'll call these people prophets. So third point, prophets. Now we are past the time of the judges and the three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. God gives another promise sent through his prophets. This promise is a warning that if his people do not turn back to him, big trouble lies ahead. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the index of your Bible. Right before Genesis 1, front of your Bible, where it lists the books of the Bible. We have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Merry Gentlemen. Valentine's Day is coming up, and there might be a book in there for you to read to your lady. We get to, after these, we get to 17 books we call the prophets. We're talking about the book of these prophets. There are 16 books that are divided into two categories. There's the major prophets and the minor prophets. The major prophets are called major because of their length. The minor prophets are shorter in length. So the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then you have the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are the minor prophets. These are the messengers that God sent to bring a message, mostly to his people. Jonah was an exception because he didn't bring a message to God's people. He brought a message to Nineveh. But for the most part, God was sending a message to his people. How did God treat God's messengers? You've heard the saying, don't shoot the messenger. They did an excellent job of shooting the messenger in many cases. Here's some examples. Isaiah. From resources that we find outside of scripture, and ancient lore has it that Isaiah was cut in half by King Manasseh. Hebrews 11:37 says, the prophets, at least one, was cut in half. We could probably guess that that was Isaiah. So he met his demise because he was preaching God's word. They cut him in half. Jeremiah was ridiculed, restricted from going into the temple. He was tossed into a cistern, a deep pit where they collect water, and he was starved. Resources outside of scripture, again, ancient lore, has it that Jeremiah, was stoned to death for his message. Ezekiel, although not persecuted, God's people rejected Ezekiel's message. Daniel met King Darius, king of the Medes. King Darius sent Daniel to the lion's cage. You know the story. It was meant to be capital punishment, but God saved Daniel, protected him from the lions. Hosea, the Israelites broke their covenant with God. God uses Hosea and Gomez, his wife, to illustrate God's love for his people, even though they were unfaithful to God. God continues to reach out and love them because of his unfaithful wife. He was avoided and disgraced. Hosea. Moving on to Amos. Amos was ridiculed. He was insulted. He was told to stop preaching. We don't want to hear about that God stuff. He was rejected. Micah. A more uplifting story where people did repent and follow God, he also prophesies that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So there's a little smiley face in the Minor Prophets. Zephaniah told the king to stop sinning and made himself very unpopular with the ruler of the land. You walk up to the king and say, stop it, you're sinning. Not a good way to make friends with a boss. Haggai encouraged people to rebuild the temple, but this message found resistance from those who did not follow God. And Zechariah, he was stoned to death. 2 Chronicles 24, 22 through 21 says, in 2 Chronicles, Zechariah said to them, this is what the Lord God has said. Why do you break the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have abandoned the Lord, he also abandoned you. So at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the house of the Lord. And that was the end of Zechariah. Acts chapter 7, 52. We're talking about Stephen now, the first martyr in the New Testament, gets in the face of the religious leaders of the synagogue. He said, you stiff-necked men resisting the Holy Spirit, you're just doing what your fathers did. Watch one of the prophets. Which one of the prophets did your father not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, and you have now become betrayers and murderers of him. Bold words. Luke 11, 50 and 51. Jesus says to the Pharisees, God said, I will send them, that's the Israelites, prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar, Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. So even Jesus says, many of the prophets suffered and died because of their message from God to the people. In general, God's messengers were not well received. So, if God is calling you to bring a message, count it all joy as you may be in line to take some heat from those who do not want to hear what God has to say. Be grateful. Meanwhile, in this country, that we can believe and share Christ, it's not illegal. We have the privilege of living in a country where it's free to honor and worship God with no great persecution other than minor social implications. I have seen a few people locally get stoned, but that's a different problem. Romans 12 verses, some of you are enjoying that, sorry. Romans 12, 14 says, bless those who persecute though, bless those who persecute you, bless those and do not curse them. Also in James verse 1, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, consider all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let this perseverance have its perfect effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Just like God's prophets, we may encounter persecution when we proclaim God's message. These prophets were not the only prophets with a message. There were false prophets in Israel. They may have claimed to be messengers from God, but in reality, they were the messengers of Satan, the great liar and deceiver. Their quest was to draw people away from God and towards anything else. Even today, there are many false teachers. Jeff, Darren, and myself, we pray that we are alert to threats of truth from within and without the church. In fact, we talked about that this morning with Paul warning the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 this morning on that very topic. We pray that God protects us from false prophets and false teaching. We as elders of this church are very serious about keeping God's message pure and true. One example of false teaching or false prophets that we hear today is an emphasis on God's love. God loves us. You'll hear that many times here. But there's a silence on God's justice, and that silence is deafening. Often we hear, because of God's love, God wouldn't send anybody to hell, would he? Where do you hear this? At funerals. How many people do you know that truly have given their lives to Christ? Compared with, How many memorial services have you heard? So-and-so went to be with Jesus as a nice thing to say after they died, regardless of whether that person believed or what his attitude towards God has been. That is a very dangerous message to say that just because they died, they're with Jesus. Yes, God loves each one of us, but at the same time, we will be accountable for our sins if Christ hasn't made us pure and righteous, if we have not accepted him as our Savior. Remember, God is love, and God is just, and God is righteous, and we cannot overlook anyone's unbelief. He cannot overlook anyone's unbelief or disobedience. We need to examine Scripture closely. Study God's word for truth. I challenge you, if you hear something that I say or Jeff says or Darren says and it doesn't align with Scripture, come talk to us. We want to stand carefully on God's word. We should reject anyone who says even the smallest part of the Bible is not God's word, cutting out Scripture, or conversely, adds other material that is not in the Bible, claiming that it is a message from God. This filter will greatly help you sort out the junk teachers. This filter, all of Scripture and Scripture alone. All of Scripture and Scripture alone. Remember a few minutes ago we talked about God's promises. Adam and Eve, death, Noah and the flood, and such. Notice for each one of these there is a span of time between when God gives the promise and when God completes the promise, when God takes action. This is a demonstration of God's mercy, like we sang about a few minutes ago. God does not immediately punish sinners. God was patient with the two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, for hundreds of years, and then God sent other nations to capture Israel and Judah. I think this is an important point to note. God does not tolerate sin, but he gives time for people to repent and turn to him. How about you? When someone has wronged me, or when I see evil in the world, often I long for a swift and immediate and severe punishment. Instead, God tells me to pray for evildoers. Have patience with them. Why? Because he's giving them time to repent and turn to him. After all, God, who's infinitely greater than I am, chooses to be patient and merciful to great evil and small evil alike. Whether it's huge, terrible, sinful things or a little sin, God sees them all as evil, cannot tolerate any of it. God is calling even the evil people to himself. And when I think about it, actually, I'm an evil person too, because it takes one little sin, one link in the chain, and we've broken the whole law. So whether it's a little thing or a great thing, it's all the same. We fall short of God's glory. I should be grateful that God has given everyone, even evil people included, more time to know him as a Savior. We should pray for evildoers. Pray for each other. Even though God will bring justice to all, for the nation of Israel and Judah, God allowed other nations to conquer them. So, Israel turned away from God, and God gave them time. But eventually, God kept his promise and said, since you have turned away from me, I will have you captured by other countries. So, more history lesson. Because Israel continued in unbelief and disobedience, God allowed their nation to be conquered. In the year 722, the kingdom of Israel was captured by the Assyrians and hauled off to Assyria as slaves, and that was the fall of the kingdom of Israel. Likewise, about 150 years later, the kingdom of Judah fell to Babylon. Think Nebuchadnezzar. He destroyed Jerusalem and ended the kingdom of Judah, and he exiled the Israelite people to Babylon as slaves. God, keeping his promise, used other countries to punish his people for not heeding the clear warnings of his prophets. This exile takeover of God's people lasted for about 70 years. Some were allowed to return. They were allowed to rebuild the walls and the temple in Jerusalem. One of the best books I ever read outside of the Bible is a biography of Cyrus the Great called Cyropedia. I read it about a year and a half ago. A really interesting biography. It was written 360 years before Christ. And Cyrus the Great defeated many countries around him, founding the Persian Empire. So this guy formed the Persian Empire. Part of what made him great was that after he captured a group of people, he let them live in their own countries. He's like, okay, now that we've captured you, okay, you guys just be nice and continue doing whatever you do. Grow your gardens, make stuff, whatever. Just let you know that I'm the king of the area. He wasn't mean. He was very kind. That's what made him so popular. And he was the one that let the Hebrew people who were in Babylon, when he conquered that area, go back to their homeland in Israel. He said, why don't you guys go back home to Israel, the land that belongs to you, and build your wall around Jerusalem, your capital, and if you want to build your temple, you can do that. He didn't care. It is when the Hebrew people returned to their homeland that they became known as Jews. Before that, they were Hebrews, and then they got a new name, Jews. As we close out the years before Christ, so we're ripping through the end of the Old Testament, few of the Jews were obedient to God, not many. Because of this continued rebellion against God, they never again had complete independence. Other empires, continuing on with the history, other empires maintained occupancy of the land, taxing and controlling these people. Here's a few events that happened that you may know about. Around 330 BC, Alexander the Great, you've heard of him. Alexander the Great came through, bringing Greek and Hellenistic culture and language to the region. So there was a huge Greek influence because of Alexander the Great and those guys, generals who came behind him. Then there was a big pushback for independence in 167 years before Christ called the Maccabean Revolt. Then in 63 BC, they were conquered by the Roman, by the Republic of Rome, which soon became the Roman Empire. The last book in the Old Testament to be written was Malachi, about 400 years before Christ. The time between the Old Testament prophet of Malachi, and the coming of Christ is called the silent years. We don't hear from God. He doesn't send messengers or prophets. Before this time, God does promise a redeemer will come. And Darren's going to be talking about that. Darren's talking next week. Yeah, for some reason I'm mixed up on that. So that's your brief history lesson, kind of a 30,000-foot Mach 2 flyover of the prophets, God's promises, and God's people. It's a really good place to give context, sort of a canvas for the many illustrations of how God kept and keeps his promises. And that's what I have to share this morning. So as the praise team comes up, let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you keep your promises. Thank you for the chance to dive into your word and see how you've cared for each one of us and cared for your people. And we look forward to the messages to come and see how this continues. We love you, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.